Isn't it wonderful to serve the Lord that you know for a fact that He's always done right? He is. I didn't think of it. No thoughts even come to my mind that He can't do anything but right, and therefore never be disappointed in Him. Thank you so much for that beautiful singing, for the choir singing. Most of all, for the preached word of God we're going to hear now, this time. We're honored again. Every year now, for many, many years, we've had Dr. Mike Bagwell. His wife Debbie's with him this week. Be going tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, Lord willing. Let's pray for him. Brother Bagwell, if you'll come at this time, we're so honored again to have you with us. We know you're going to mind the Lord, and we're thrilled to be here. So let's just pray for him this morning, that God will give him that which we need. It's hard to explain how honored we are, because he's sought after all across our nation, and he stays busy year-round. It's hard to get. So we give him a year ahead of time schedule, and that's how long his schedule keeps going out. But we appreciate God allowing him to be here, and we appreciate him. Preacher. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, preacher. The Gospel of Mark, if you will open your Bibles. Gospel of Mark, I would like to read a paragraph in chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, a very short text this morning, beginning at verse 9. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. I'd just like to say I sure have enjoyed our time of worship today. To us, Debbie and me, Fletcher, First Baptist has always been a special place. But I really think today, I, within my heart, I can speak for myself, have had liberty to worship my Lord as maybe never before in this wonderful place. Could I make an announcement? He's here today. He's in our midst. And isn't the purpose of the singing to prepare our hearts that we might, through the Word of God, freshly enter into His presence? Mark chapter 1, verse 9 reads, I'm going to read verse 9 down through verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he, that would be Jesus, saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, capital S, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. May God bless the reading of those four verses of Scripture. Might be an unusual text with which to begin, I guess, our five revival services, but that's what the Lord's given me. I point out to you in my text today, a bird is mentioned. The Spirit of God descending upon our Savior like a dove. Tonight, the text that I will use, not even sure yet which specific text it is, it will involve a bird, B-I-R-D. And then again, tomorrow night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, each text we'll discuss will include some bird of Scripture. Jesus said this, and he framed it in the form of a command. It's a mandate. It's an imperative. Consider the ravens. You mean to tell me the ravens, the birds of the air, are worth consideration? Is there something the birds of the Bible can teach me and you? See if I get an amen. I believe every word of the Bible is significant, important, divinely inspired, inerrant, without mistake. This morning, the dove. I don't even know how God led this series of thoughts on my heart, really. The birds of the Bible. There is a verse that has always interested me in the book of Job, chapter 12. Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. Talking about wisdom. Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. Listen to this. And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Does anybody here still believe God's the creator? I don't believe Darwin got that right at all. I believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And that would include the birds, for sure. The birds of the Bible. Let's revisit our text, verse number 9 this morning. I do not wish to imply that I'm only going to preach about the birds in this text, the dove. Oh no, I want to try to develop the entire line of thought. But I will try to highlight the Spirit of God like a dove descending upon our Savior. Does anybody believe the Holy Spirit is still like a dove? No doubt. No doubt He is. How many of you personally know the Holy Spirit this morning? Well, you should. He's living within you as a born-again, blood-washed child of God. I think the least studied, the least visited member, that's not the good way to put, of the Godhead, need an amen. We worship one God. Need another amen. But He is triune. He manifests Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in our circles, Bible-believing literalists, probably the Holy Spirit is the least understood, the least preached, the least... And I don't mean to divide the Trinity, that's an impossibility. We know less about Him and His power, probably, than we do God the Father or God the Son. Announcement, see if you agree. I do not believe there is rank in the Trinity. I do not believe God the Father is like the general and God the Son, He's like the captain, and the poor little Holy Ghost, He's just a sergeant. Oh no, no, no. Co-eternal, co-equal forever. So the dove is the Spirit descending on our Savior at the moment of His baptism. That's where I want us to put our focus. I guess we need to ask questions like this. Why was Jesus baptized in the first place? After all, John the Baptist refused some. He said, "You've not repented. Bring forth, I need to see some evidence, some fruit of repentance before I'll baptize you." Here goes our Lord to be baptized in the Jordan. I want to make an announcement. Jesus didn't even need to repent. I'd like to back that up. He is a sinless Savior. Then why? Why did He submit? More than that, did He insist on baptism, the murky waters of the Jordan River? I guess I'm asking more questions than I'm answering. Again, notice verse 9 with me, please. Came to pass in those days. Probably that's word. Oh, there's so much to say here. It came to pass. The gospel writers loved that clause, and it came to pass. But interestingly, Mark only uses it four times. It came to pass. And all four of them are within the first two chapters of Mark. Like he begins with that, it's called a temporal marker, telling, it identifies the timeline. It came to pass. It came, and then Mark, the youngest of the gospel writers, he grows in his ability to write and express as the book of Mark, 16 chapters, develops. I don't know. Let me tell you something I believe. I believe even Paul the Apostle grew, matured in his Christian life. Preacher, I believe there's a difference even in Paul's writing, in his early epistles, in his emphases, and in his later epistles. Not ruling out the Holy Ghost superintending it. God works with us through our, will I get an amen, through our human personalities. Came to pass. That's not Mark's trademark, but here it is. It came to pass in, didn't it say in those days, verse 9, it came to pass in those days. What days would that be? And it's specific in the Greek text. I believe it's the days of the very height of John the Baptist ministry. Gary, this is the apex of what God has sent John the Baptist to do, to prepare the way of the Lord. It's only a few verses, and John the Baptist is going to say this: he must increase, and I must decrease. John has reached his apex. Here comes Jesus. John points his bony finger to our Savior as he crests the hill and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Does anybody believe that today? In those days and hereafter, John fades more and more into oblivion, and Jesus steps into, as he deserves, the very center of the focus of our New Testament. Verse 9, and Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. He came from Nazareth of Galilee. I love how geographically specific the Gospels are. I mean, he came from Nazareth. Nazareth. That's a little city where he grew up. Remember, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, I'd like to announce something sure did. The darling Son of God, Nazareth. Hicksville, the other side of the tracks. Nazareth is not even mentioned by name in the Old Testament. It's a nobody's place. And that's where God chose to allow his darling, born in Bethlehem, but reared in Nazareth. The word Netzer, Nazareth, it's spelled out in Greek in the Testament, but it's a Hebrew word, Netzer. Let me tell you what it means, and some of you'll smile. I'll explain. It means a branch. A branch. That's what Isaiah calls our Savior. Here's the stump of David. David was a tremendous dynasty, but they sinned and they've been cut off. And Isaiah said, here's how you'll know Jesus. Here's how you'll know the Messiah. Out of that dead, apparently trump of the dynasty of David, there'll come a branch. There'll come a shoot. There'll come a twig. Thank God I know that Savior who's a root out of dry ground. My Lord Jesus Christ, Nazareth. He came from Nazareth. And he came to Jordan. I was interested early this morning studying how far is that from Nazareth to Jordan. And it's at least 28, 29 miles. Jesus walks practically everywhere. In fact, as far as I know, he walked everywhere except that day he rode that little donkey into Jerusalem, prophesied by Zechariah the prophet. And so to walk 28, 29 miles takes over a day. Bible mathematicians tell us about 20 miles a day. That's as far as you're going to get. He walks over a day, go to the Jordan River to be baptized of John. Hope I get an amen. It must have been important. In fact, it's the very first public act of our Savior as he begins his ministry. I can't get out of verse 9. Y'all pray for me that I can speed up here. He came from Nazareth of Galilee. Oh, I want to talk about Galilee, but I can't talk about Galilee. It is so interesting. The big shots, the city slickers, they all live in Judea. The country folks, they live up in Galilee. But I've got some scripture, and I've got a half a dozen of them. Said those, now these are my words, but here's the import of the scripture. Hope I get an amen. Said those Galileans sure did love him. Oh, I need a better amen than that. They sure did love him. Mark puts it this way. The common people heard him gladly. The common people heard. Aren't you glad God saves common people? Bless his. Came from Galilee. Galilee. The word Galilee means a circuit. It means to go around. Probably the Sea of Galilee got its name. It's round, of course, a sea. It's a lake, but 12 miles, 14 miles, something like that. And it's heart-shaped. Jesus came from Galilee. Could I make an announcement? I'm probably stretching this too far. He sure did have a big heart. Hallelujah. Oh, how he loves you and me. Nonetheless, he came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized of John in Jordan. He was baptized of John in Jordan. That is a passive voice verb. Jesus did not baptize himself, sinking. He was baptized. John the Baptist took our, reluctantly, with persuasion, took our Lord and plunged him. He was, you say, how do you know he plunged him? Many good people believe in sprinkling as a mode of baptism. But honestly, look it up when you get home. The word baptizo, this verb, it means, hope I'll get some smiles, it means to immerse, to dip. I believe Jesus was immersed in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The other gospel writers show the protest the Baptist gave. Oh, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not worthy to untie your shoelace. You should baptize me. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so. It's an old verb that meant allow it to be so. I need to be to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to Romans 6. We're not going to turn and read from Romans 6. I'm going to explain it. You all know your Bibles anyway. Baptism is nothing in the world but a picture of death, burial, watery grave, resurrection. Could I get an amen from somebody? Baptism doesn't save, it doesn't help save, it doesn't keep save. It's got nothing to do with you going to heaven when you die. Well, then why is Jesus going down there? When you got baptized, what you literally did, you said to friends and family and to the church congregation, hey, y'all, something happened to me. I got born again. My sins are washed away. I've been saved. I'm not the boy I used to be. And you go into that water publicly proclaiming by a visible manifestation what happened in your heart. I've died to what I used to be. I'm buried in Christ Jesus our Lord. But thank God, like he didn't stay dead, I have been raised in Jesus to walk in newness of life. So I got baptized. I was a sinner. Got saved. Wanted to tell everybody why you got baptized. But that won't work with Jesus. He wasn't a sinner, and he didn't need to get saved. He is going it to fulfill all righteousness. He is going into the waters of the baptistry as a picture of why he came to earth in the first place. Does anybody agree with me? He came down here to die. He came down here to offer his life a ransom for lost sinners like you and me. Death, burial. Aren't you glad John the Baptist didn't leave him under the water? Wouldn't have worked. It would have said, and brought out to live. Thank God for, in fact, he's still alive in heaven right now interceding for us. He was baptized of John in Jordan. I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning. Maybe later in the week if one of my bird texts involves Jordan again. But let me at least tell you what the word Jordan means. Descending. The Jordan River does nothing but descend from the heights of the mountains all the way down to the mouth of the Dead Sea. It descends. Jesus is baptized in a river that means descending. Why? Because he was in the form of God. I'll need some amens. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself, watch, he's coming down, made himself of no reputation. Then he took upon himself the form of a man. And then he became a servant, a slave. And then he became obedient unto death. But it's lower than that. Even the death of the cross, down, 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 down. He came down here because he loved you and me. That's verse number 9. Let's go quickly to verse 10, if we could. Verse number 10. I don't know why I'm using my Bible with its little print, and I know at times you put it on the screen, but I just helped myself. I put my text right here on this poster board. Hope I get an amen. Big print. Big print. Verse 10. And straightway, coming up out of the water. Look at that. Look at that word straightway. It is Mark's trademark. Matthew and Luke and John are prone to use the word, but you count on one hand the times that Mark uses this word 40 times in his 16 chapters. In our King James Bible, translated straightway, but at times translated immediately. Immediately. In Mark's gospel, I want somebody to smile. Jesus is in a hurry. All right, you're not getting it yet. I'm not explaining it well. What do you mean he's in a hurry? Mark doesn't give us the long sermons of Jesus. You've got to go to Matthew to get that. Mark doesn't give us the great interviews of Jesus. You've got to go to John to get that. Mark's got Jesus as a servant, as a slave. He goes about doing good. He's in a hurry. He'll heal the sick. He'll touch blinded eyes and deaf ears and paralyzed legs. He is a busy Savior. Far as I can tell, he's still right busy at it. Oh my, straightway, immediately, coming up out of the water. This is Jesus coming up out of the water. See if you'll nod at me. Another reason I believe it was immersion. Coming up out of the water. By the way, back to sprinkling just a minute, and I shouldn't even do this. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, great men of God, no doubt in heaven. They believed in sprinkling. And again, that's not how you get saved anyway. Let's see, somebody dies. We put them in a casket. Maybe then in a vault. And we go to the grave burial and we sprinkle dirt on top of the casket. Then we all walk away and say, well, we buried them. No. No. Sprinkling dirt on top of the casket does not constitute burial. Do y'all see what I'm trying to say? Underneath, ideally 6 feet down, then they're covered with dirt. Baptism has got to be all the way down. Underneath, the old timers, anybody ever heard this? Called it the watery grave. The watery grave. Thank God, my Savior coming up out of the water. John the Baptist wouldn't have been able to hold him under the water. Death, oh, I need an amen. Death could not hold its prey. Thank God, up from the grave he arose. Hallelujah. Coming up out of the water. By the way, it's what happened when you got saved. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and he gave you, I hope I get an amen, he gave you new life. He quickened you. He raised you. Hallelujah. Oh, okay, now, verse 10. And the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. The Spirit, like a dove. It didn't say the Spirit is a dove. No, no, no. Like a dove. It'd be a simile, figure of speech in English. Like a dove descending upon him. Did I read that right? Oh, yeah. Straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open. I'm not sure John the Baptist saw that. It is a singular preposition. The antecedent appears to be Jesus saw the heavens open. Hey, I got to ask you this. When Jesus was baptized, first thing he did in his public ministry, age 30, God the Father couldn't keep quiet. God the Father couldn't control himself. He had to do something to brag on his son. He had to do something to say, my boy's doing it the right way. He had to do something to bring honor and glory to the second person of the Godhead. So you know what God did? He ripped the heavens open that day. You say, preacher, it doesn't say ripped. It says he saw the heavens open. That verb opened is our word schism. It means a rip. It means a tear. It means a fissure. God tore open the heavens, and God looked down, and God bestowed the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. God gets to talking, if I can get to the verse in a few minutes. God is putting his approval on his son's obedience that day. What an event. What an event. Oh, may I pause just a moment, and I'll pace myself here. Be sure as a Christian, I'm going to need some amens. Be sure as a Christian that you have been scripturally baptized. Pretty good, amen. I don't know, preacher, I'm afraid of water. I don't know, preacher. I guarantee you there's some in the building right now. I was in this category. Baptized as a youngster, not as an infant, as a youngster. 12 years old. And I was saved when I was 6. But I went through a period of time where I doubted my salvation. The devil tormented me. Don't know if you've ever gone through anything like that or not. One day, Mom and Dad had gone to town. I was sitting in the back seat of our car. I said, Lord, I've got to get some peace. I got to find out, am I in or am I not? Am I born again or not? I just got down on my knees all over again. And I said, Lord, I believe I got saved when I was 6. But the devil's just absolutely sowing doubt. I don't know if I recommend this, but it's what I did. And I said, Lord, just in case. I don't know the source of these doubts. If it's a devil, he's a liar. If it's from you, I better pay attention. Lord, I want to be sure. Come into my heart. Save my soul. Wash away my sins. Carry me to heaven. See, the devil told me I didn't use the right word. Buddy, I got repentance and propitiation and justification and regeneration in every. Had some more prayer in that back seat on the floor. And guess what happened? God gave me peace. God gave me victory. I got assurance at least that day. Amen. Then I got worried about my baptism. I thought, my goodness, that being baptized as a lad, was it real? Did it take? Did it have me? Long story short, I ended up having to be, to satisfy my conscience, to feel like having to be baptized again. And oh, that day when they brought me up out of the water, I didn't see heaven open. I didn't hear the fluttering of a dove's wings. But I will tell you that I had peace that passes all understanding. I know that there can be victory in the obedience of baptism, ladies and gentlemen. Y'all okay? I was in verse 10. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit, capital S. Oh. The Greek word is pneuma. P, silent, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. What does pneuma mean? A puff of air. What? Pneuma. Breath. Pneuma. Breeze. Wind. Mighty rushing wind. Pneuma is the Godhead that represents the presence, at the invisible presence, and yet the powerfully penetrating presence. Oh, I'm going to need an amen of an almighty God in our lives. Should the Lord visit us this morning? Should He? Pretty sure He already has. It would be as though God Almighty in heaven just looked down upon us as a congregation at Fletcher and went, blew His sweet presence across our congregation. I believe He hits you a time or two, my brother, and I enjoyed every second of it. Don't tell it now, but if you see these roses a-moving, I think He's blowing up here right now. Don't you like it when He comes by? The Spirit. You're telling me that the Spirit, like a dove, descended on Jesus? That's what I'm telling you. Preacher, are you implying that's Jesus' first experience with the Holy Ghost? No. No. Absent. Can I stand here? Mark her down. Jesus could have never come to earth apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That little Virgin Mary was overshadowed by the very presence, by the very Spirit of God. Jesus is virgin born, conceived in the womb by the Spirit of God. And I think I'll tell you this, as a lad, Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How in the world did that happen? Hope I get an amen. I believe that's the Holy Ghost already giving him wisdom. And at age 12, when he went to the temple, when he's talking to the doctors of the law, and they're amazed at his grasp of the Word of God, that's the Holy Spirit already working in the life of our Lord. And at age 12, they forgot him. They left town, Mary and Joseph, and lived. And they got up there and was about to rebuke him sort of mildly. And he said, what? Didn't you know? Wist ye not? I must be about my Father's business. That's the Holy Spirit working in his life. Oh, yes, he's acquainted with the Holy Ghost. Not that acquainted with the Holy Ghost. You've already amened this. And I got to go look at my timer real quick, and I'm going to do that in a few minutes. But I got to hear you say it again. How many of you know the Holy Ghost personally, who's living inside you? This He inhabits you, or His temple. Know Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul is praying his benediction on the Corinthian church. Brother Gentry loved them dearly. And he said, I pray, it's a long prayer, can't give it up, that you'll learn to live in the communion of the Holy Ghost. The communion of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? The word communion means to have things in common, to share things together. Call me anything you want to. I'm a Baptist. Call me anything you want to. I believe you can wake up in the morning and spend a little time in the sweet presence of God, the Holy Spirit. I was kidding about the roses blowing in the breeze, but I'm telling you, I'm as aware right now of the presence of the Holy Ghost of God as I'm aware. I'm wearing a black suit and a microphone to amplify what He's here. He's in my heart. How many of y'all, He's bearing witness with the Word of God this morning? Oh, yes. To know Him better. To know Him more deeply. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. Finally, I get to the bird, like a dove descending upon Him. Brother Roy, I've been preaching 34 minutes. And if I reach a cutoff time, you just grab my coattail. And I will obey your pastor. He's God's man in charge here. Like a dove? Yeah. Like a dove. Of all the birds in God's creation, why the dove? Why not the sparrow or the swallow? Why not the mighty eagle or the pelican? Like a dove. Listen to me, I'm going to start right here. The dove is an extremely clean little animal. Oh, that was called a muted, amen. You know why the dove is chosen as an emblem of the Holy Spirit of God? After all, He is called the Holy Spirit because He's a pure, clean Holy Spirit. You'll never see a dove eating dead meat on the side of the road. No carrion. No, no. They do not eat that filth. Thank God for the birds that do. Vultures play a role in the very life of creation as God has given it a gift to us, but not the dove. The little dove eats seed. They even like fruits. They enjoy them very much. Clean, clean. And remember when Noah sent that raven out from the ark and probably dead carcasses? The raven never came back. Why? He found a buffet floating around out there. He had more to eat than you could ever imagine. Noah sent the little dove out there. He flew about. He fluttered around. He came back to the ark. I need an amen. He's not going to eat that junk out there. He's a clean little bird. If the Holy Spirit is in here, and if you've given Him full control of your life, I need an amen, you will live a clean life to the glory. Oh, when He did come back, He had something in His mouth, an indication to Noah that the waters were abating. An olive branch. An olive branch. And I don't know why, but throughout Scripture, the olive branch is a picture of peace. P-E-A-C-E. Peace. Not a good example, but the United Nations uses it on their logo, which I don't think they're very united anymore. And most of those nations hate our nation anymore. So I use the term loosely. It's a symbol of peace. And I want to tell you something about the Holy Ghost descending on Jesus. He was, if anybody want to agree, He was a peaceful Savior. My peace give I unto you. My peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hey, if the Spirit of God is living in you, I'm not going to be able to continue. If the Spirit of God's living in your heart today, you ought to have the peace of an almighty God. Peace that passes all understanding, Paul said. The dove descending on our Lord. I can't go on and on and on. Let me say this about the dove. It is a loving little bird. A loving little bird. Some of the birds are
polygamous. What does that mean? They have many mates, many wives. If it's male. No, no, not the dove. Monogamous. What in the world does that mean? One mate. I'll need an amen for lifetime. Descending on our Savior. Could I make an announcement? Y'all been singing about it all morning. He is a faithful Savior. He is a faithful Savior. Claim me as his own. Don't know why. It's got to be an act of his marvelous grace. And hallelujah, he stayed with me. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. Thank God he's been with me always. Bless his name. I read this. I can't go on and on, but maybe one or two more. I read this. Said, and if you ever noticed this, even the mourning doves that gather in your yard or the field beside your house, if you see one, you're going to see two. They hang around together. They are mates. And notice it, if you will, says he, hope you'll smile, can't keep his eyes off her. He loves to look. He loves to look at his little bride. I wonder why the dove keeps popping up in the Song of Solomon, the beautiful love story of the Bible. Oh, can I tell you something about the Holy Ghost of God this afternoon? Or whatever it is, I don't know. It may be evening. Well, I don't know. I'm just having an enjoyable time trying to tell you about my test. You say, preacher, what in the world? The Spirit of God has got his eye on me. He's loving me. He's looking at me. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. Don't have time. I can prove it from the book of James. He's jealous over you. He wants you pure. And he's got an eye on you, my brother or my sister. An eye of absolute love. The dove as a picture of the Holy Spirit of an almighty. This is the last one. I said one more. They live in the rocks. They live in the rocks. I found it in Jeremiah and I found it in the Song of Solomon. They live in the crevices, the rocks. The doves do. Wonder what that's all about. I tell you what the dove has done for me. He's taken me out of a miry pit. He's taken me out of the swamp. He's taken me out of a wild forest somewhere. And he set my soul, if you want to say amen, you can, in the cleft of the rock. Hallelujah. Rock of ages, cliff. Thank God I am anchored to the rock. The rock that is higher than I. The dove. Wish I could say more. The dove descending upon our Savior. Let me show you. Verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Thou, oh preacher, God the Father, he can't keep quiet. Thou art my beloved son. Wish I could preach that. In whom I am well pleased. As he utters those words, he's bragging. God the Father never misses a chance to brag on his son. Hallelujah. That's why we ought to brag on him too. We ought to lift him up. We ought to testify. We ought to praise his good name. This is my beloved son in whom I am. When I said Trinity a minute ago and I couldn't see everybody at once, I probably had 99 at least percent affirmation and agreement. But perchance, should there be someone like that nearly 100-year-old lady of whom we learned and for whom we're going to be praying? If there should be someone like that, you say, I don't even believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the Trinity. Listen, my text today, if you don't believe in the Godhead, you got a real problem. Because in this text, God the Son's getting baptized. God the Father's hollering down from heaven words of affirmation, and the Holy Ghost is descending like a dove. This is a terrible way to put it, but all the Godhead present, one place, one time, one text, that does it for me. Hallelujah. I told one of those rascals once, I said, what if all three of them showed up same place at the same time? And he assured me it had never happened. Was he in for a shock? I showed him where it did happen. Y'all all right? Let me close. And immediately, I'm in verse 12. That's the way a preacher closes. You go to the last verse in your text. And immediately, hey, there it is again. Immediately, it was straightway back in verse 10. The Spirit driveth him. Driveth him into the wilderness. Do y'all know what happened out in that wilderness? The devil tempts our Lord in the wilderness. But the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Soon as the Holy Ghost descended bodily on Jesus, he began to direct, will I get an amen? He began to direct and control our Savior's life. Jesus, go here. Jesus, do that. Jesus, would you take care of this detail? Now, this don't say amen if you don't believe this. If he's in you, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, he'll tend to direct your life too. I know you're here today because you love your church, and what attendance, praise God. And I know you're here today because the Bible says don't forsake. But we ought to be here today also because the Holy Ghost led us down here this morning. But here, look at it. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. That's strong. What I did, I went to the other gospel accounts. Can y'all listen another 5 minutes? Whoa, let's try that again. Can y'all listen another 5 minutes? And you have listened so intently. John doesn't even mention the temptation. Jesus is not tempted in John. Whoa. John mentions the baptism. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John mention the baptism. John doesn't mention the temptation. I can't spend long here. Why doesn't John mention the temptation? Because in John, Jesus is God. He's nothing but God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hope I get an amen. And God cannot be tempted, period. John says, I'm not putting a temptation in there. He's God. I know why. I know he was tempted, but I know how it turned out. It couldn't have turned out any other way. He's absolutely divine. He's an impeccable Savior. John doesn't. But now Matthew and Mark, both of them say, and he was led of the Spirit. One says led up, and the other says led of the Spirit. That's the little verb, ago. It means the Holy Spirit just gently took Jesus and said, this way now. We're going, and Jesus, very sensitive, follows. He's always in God's will. He said, I always do the things that please my Father. But not Mark. The Spirit drove him. Drove him into the wilderness. Boy, my 5 minutes are melting away. Ekbalo. That's the word. Ekbalo. That's very simple. Balo is the Greek word. It gives us ball. B-A-L-L, balo. It means this. Terrible illustration. Haul off and throw something. Very forceful word. Balo. The Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost insisted, the Holy Ghost drove Jesus into the wilderness. Doesn't apply restraint or hesitancy, drove Jesus into the wilderness. Strong, strong verb. Here's where I'm closing. If the Holy Spirit of God is in you in power and in might, you're filled with the Holy Spirit today, don't be surprised if sometimes he doesn't get a hold of you. If sometimes he doesn't grab you real strong and absolutely, will I get an amen? I don't think I'm going to. Absolutely insist that you do something to the glory of God. The dove, the baptism of Jesus. Here's how I want to give the invitation. And you just have to respond as God leads you, if at all. There could be somebody here today, and you know good and well, you have never been baptized since you were saved. And of course, baptism in our Baptist church, you're joining the church, and that's not what I'm going to. Obedience to our Savior. I believe if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit this morning, He'll lead you. Hope I get an amen in that direction. You say, preacher, I too was baptized younger, and I wasn't saved, and I got saved in my 20s or whatever, and I've never been baptized. I wouldn't be surprised if He'd guide you. It will be a victory for you. Guide you. Dare I say it? Drive you. Though my sermon is over in the invitation, I hope the Holy Ghost will drive. No, I'm going to back off that word. Lead someone to the altar. I'll need some amens. And you'll pray God will give us a great revival this week. Hey, hey, if the Holy Ghost so directs you, let's pray somebody will get saved for the week. Let's pray God will use these words of the Bible, the various texts, and God will motivate us and encourage us, and we'll grow by His grace. Let's pray God will revive us during this time. Oh. And all of the above. The Holy Ghost may lay something on your heart I didn't even mention. But He started a list. You obey Him. You obey Him. I'll need an amen. And He will bless you. Could we stand with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed? Spirit, like a dove, descended upon our dear Lord. Our musicians are coming, our song leader. They will softly play as soon as they're able, as soon as they're in place. It will take a moment. In fact, need we wait until they can play? Someone come, if nudged by the Holy Spirit, pray God will give us revival this week. Someone come and pray that, not generically, give us revival. Lord, revive me this week. Do something in my heart as we look at these various texts. Could be someone you know full well, the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, spoken to your heart about some matter of obedience. Oh, would you come and yield to Him? Would you come and yield to Him? Would you do what He asks you to do? Preacher, I don't know that I've lived cleanly enough like the dove. I don't know I've been kind enough, loving enough. I don't know I've experienced peace enough. Oh yeah, there's still time. Folks are still coming. All I ask is that you obey the Savior. Don't do anything because you think it would please Brother Bagwell. No, no, no. Follow His lead. I'd be someone who typically does not come back on Sunday nights or revival weeknights. Maybe the Spirit of God would nudge you. Say, get in on this one. Rearrange if you can. Be faithful. I would ask it of you. Be faithful. Give us a number, brother. 446, if you need it for the first verse, let's sing it while folks are praying. Brother Roy's here. Anybody needs him. Somebody wants to be baptized, he'll have to open the door. But you can come. Sing it, please. Sing to him. Sing it. That little dove is so gentle with her young. Gentle.
The ushers are coming to, we're going to receive an offering for Brother Bagwell. He never asked for anything, but we realize that he's a full-time evangelist, and we want to surely help him this morning as he travels across the country. They'll come. And while they're coming, for the message, we thank you, Brother Bagwell, and at the close of this service,